As we get into this passage, we need to realize and acknowledge today that the church is under attack. Christians are under attack. Your values are under attack. Your very family unit is under attack. Your God is under attack. And the question is, being under attack in our society like this today, how do we respond to that? What should we do? As Christians, what is God's expectation of us? And I ask that because we're about to look at a chapter in Titus chapter 2 that's very specific about God's expectation for you, God's expectation for me. It's very specific as we read through chapter 1 and study through the whole society and culture on Crete to a church that was under attack, to families that were under attack. And so as we look at this passage, we're going to find out that we need to, when we're under attack, start with sound doctrine. We must know what this book says. If you don't know what's in this book, you will never honor and glorify God, because that's where it starts. It doesn't matter what I tell you. It doesn't matter what a friend tells you, unless it comes from the truths of this book. And so when we get under attack, when we try to look at what do we do next, it starts with sound doctrine. And Paul began with that in Titus chapter 1. As he talked to Titus, he's instructing him not only on the importance of teaching the truth, but on the importance of men and having men who would teach the truth in the churches and setting that up in the churches and putting the churches in order, because the churches were struggling and the churches were under attack. They were under attack from society. They were under attack from false teachers. And so Paul said it's important to have sound doctrine. Secondly, it's important to have good leadership. He said, find men to pastor these churches who will lead the churches in sound doctrine, who will be the example for the churches that they ought to be, who will stand for the truth and stand for the truth in the right way. And if you're sitting out there and you think, yeah, I love chapter 1, not much to step on my toes in chapter 1, Paul gets to chapter 2. Because Paul makes a drastic change in emphasis in chapter 2 because he wants Titus to realize that if you're going to stand for the truth in a day and age where society is attacking God's truths, attacking our values as Christians, it takes not only sound churches and sound leadership, but sound Christians in the pews. And Paul is going to begin telling Titus, it's important for you to teach folks certain things. Not only is it important to teach general truths, but it's important for you to get very specific about how those truths need to impact lives. So we see this shift in chapter 2. It changes from pastors to congregations. And the whole of chapter 2 is about how God's grace is supposed to impact your life and mine. We love God's grace when we come to the point of salvation and realizing that we need to come to Christ and we want eternal life, don't we? Think about grace at that point. Where would we be but for God's grace? We were sinners. We all still sin. And God's grace and God's love covers that through the death and the blood of Jesus Christ. And we're able to be the children of God by grace. But grace doesn't stop there. And that's what this chapter is going to go on to tell us. Grace needs to impact your life on a day-to-day basis. So there's the impact of that. And then there's direct practical instructions here on how believers are to live. Now, why is Titus given direct practical instructions for how people are to live? It's one thing for me to look at the scripture and tell you, Peter tells you, be ye holy for I am holy. Is that a truth from scripture? It certainly is. How does that apply to your life if you're not as holy as you ought to be today? That takes more specific teaching. And so what Titus is about to do is be challenged by Paul in a society where the church wasn't going necessarily in the right direction to be very specific. And so we're going to be pretty specific as we go through this passage, as we look at what's going on here. And another thing he realizes is it's important that the church be healthy. What does it take to have a healthy church? What does a healthy church look like? And as we go through these ideas of what a healthy church looks like, number one, we need to realize God never intended the Christian life to be lived independently. As Paul looks at Titus, and as Titus looks at the church and says, we need to get ready for the onslaught, or we need to get ready for this, what's already here. We need to prepare ourselves for it. He never says, pull yourself off into a corner and just live the Christian life all by yourself. God never intended that. God intended for the church to function as a body. We talked about this a few weeks ago when we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where it says, for as the body is one and has many members, and all members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. Not only a body, but he talks about us as a family. Not just a single unit, but as a family. We are children of God. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. And we could go through Paul's letters. We could go through John's letters. We could go through Peter's letters and find over and over again illustrations of the family of God, the family of Christ, and a family ought to meet together. A family that goes off each individual on his own is called dysfunctional. We can't afford a dysfunctional church family. And so Paul is telling Titus here that as you work on these things, number one, you need to teach these folks that they need to live together with one another. And again, we looked at this, and I'm just going to briefly go over it again, but the importance of it. We need to love one another, serve one another, encourage one another, pray for one another, forgive one another, bear one another's burdens, admonish one another. All of those things happen as we spend time with one another. God wants the church to be interweaved together, moving together in such a way that we influence each other for the good, for God's glory, for spiritual things. And so these interactions are important, and they're a testimony of the truth and power of God working in lives. And so Paul begins working with Titus in chapter 1 on this. He becomes more engaged in chapter 2, where he says, "But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine." And that idea, again, of sound doctrine. Teach what makes for healthy doctrine in the church. Teach what you've been given. Teach what I've given to you. Don't teach your ideas. Don't teach your opinions. Don't get on your hobby horse, but teach sound doctrine in all areas of life, because God's intention is that our faith and our doctrine and our teaching is reflected in our conduct. And our conduct reflects whether or not we're in the faith. And so Paul looks at this church and says, let this book change your life. And let your life be a testimony of the fact that this book has changed it. And so that's what Paul's about to do as he gets into chapter 2 and gets very specific with these things. Now, the reason I said he gets very specific, because Titus is about to have to address some very touchy issues. As we look through the next 8 or so verses, Titus is going to have to confront people for a lack of self-control, for immaturity in life and doctrine, for lack of reverence, gossip and slander, just downright meanness at times, alcohol abuse, laziness and idleness, family breakdowns, hypocrisy, dishonesty, frivolity in life, disobedience to the truth, being argumentative, and then finally he even talks about theft at the end. And so all of these things are going to be taken, and they're going to be taken as Titus is to go to the church and talk to every single group in the church. And I like this and I don't like this, because you've got to plug yourself into some of these groups. And we're going to talk about it a little bit this morning. But he talks to older men, and he talks to older women, and he talks to younger women, and he talks to younger men. And then he talks to just bondservants in our society, employees, and how they ought to be acting and reacting with the truth in their lives. And so all of this is happening. And if there were troubles in the church in Crete, there's probably troubles in the church at Bethany at times. Sometimes they're under the surface. Sometimes we don't notice them. But the truth is here for a reason. It's to work in our lives and to take us to what we need to be. And so we see here, number one, this appropriate behavior comes through sound doctrine. Titus was told, teach what accords with sound doctrine. And that idea, again, remember, just a quick review of that verse. Teaching means to continually, persistently be doing this. Constantly be bringing sound doctrine in front of people. And not only the sound doctrine, but Paul puts it in an interesting way. He said, teach what accords with sound doctrine. The idea there is, teach what is intended to be produced in the life because of sound doctrine. Teach what sound doctrine ought to do on a practical basis. Because if I told you this morning, you need to believe the truths of this word, do you believe them? It's not hard to get an amen. What Paul's saying is, now if you really believe them, let's look at your lives and say, are they changing your life? Are they making an impact on a day-to-day basis? Do you really believe the truths of this word that you gave such affinity to? And are you living a healthy Christian life? How do we know if we're living a healthy Christian life? Most Christians won't look at you and say, I'm an unhealthy Christian. So how do you find out? I know how I find out if I'm healthy from a physical standpoint. I go to see the doctor. I had my first physical a while back. It was about almost a year ago now. Well, actually, I guess it was 6 months ago. feels like it was longer than that. So about 6 months, I went in to see the doctor. And before I went in, you know what they did? They took blood so they could do blood tests. Don't give them blood. It gives them way too much information to work with. And I got there, and he had a whole two-page report. And he first thing he looked at me, and he looked at my age. And I thought, oh, this isn't going to go so bad. And he goes, hey, for a guy your age, you're pretty young. I thought, oh, I think I like this guy. That was the last thing he said that I liked him for. He started going through this list. Now, this is what your blood tests tell us. You know, you've got this kind of cholesterol and that kind of cholesterol, and this should be higher than it is, and this should be lower than it is. And he's going through all of this stuff. And then he made the mistake of taking my blood pressure. And I gave his blood pressure machine a workout. And he's going through all these things, and he looks at me, and you know what he told me? You may look a little bit young for your age, but if you want to truly be healthy, you're going to have to make some changes. Now, if he'd have stopped there, I'd have been okay. But he didn't stop there. He started meddling. He talked about my diet and what I should and shouldn't eat. He talked about intermittent fasting and not eating in the morning. He talked about my caffeine intake and drinking coffee. That's sacred. What is he thinking? And he gave me specific directions. We looked at my blood pressure, and he said, well, if you don't want to go on medication, you're going to have to lose weight. And I smiled at him. I thought, yeah, right. And that he said, you're also going to have to exercise. I said, well, I do exercise. So he got more specific. He said, I want you to exercise 30 minutes a day, 7 days a week. And I thought, have you lost your mind? Twice a week, walking down the street was enough for me. And so all of this going on. And the reason being, change doesn't happen until you make specific evaluations and changes in your life on things that have gone awry. And so I have to go back and see him tomorrow. Some of it went well. Some of it didn't go so well. And he's going to know. He's got the blood again. He's going to take my blood pressure. He's going to stick me on the scale, you know. He sticks me on the scale with all my clothes on. It's not even fair. There's another 4 pounds. He doesn't even take that into consideration. But all of it's going to come. And I say that because we need those times in our Christian lives as well. You know, I've been watching what I eat this week. I haven't lost 20 pounds, but I've been watching what I eat this week because I'm going to go see him on Monday. I know he's going to ask. He's probably going to meddle and ask about more than this week. But more importantly than that, one day we're going to stand before Christ, and he's going to evaluate. He's going to evaluate our spiritual health. And that's why these verses are so important as we get into what's going on, what's appropriate behavior. And then this is how specifically Paul and Titus are going to meddle. We begin in verse 2 and it says, older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in love, in faith, and in steadfastness. You read that and it says, older men. And so I looked at that and said, good, I hope they're that way. So who are these older men? Who is Paul talking to? Well, who is Titus supposed to confront with these issues of being sober-minded and dignified? And as I was thinking about this week, I had to chuckle because I think the Lord has a sense of humor too. I saw this cartoon and it came across and there's this guy and I thought, this could be me. He's poking his head around the door and his wife is sitting in the living room and he's like, he asked her a question. Why do we have a picture of this old guy in the bathroom? And she answers him, that's a mirror, dear. If you've got a picture of an old guy in your bathroom, this verse is for you. What are we talking about with this old guy? Because when we think about old age, the Bible often talks about maturity, wisdom, patience, the respect of old age. Job chapter 12, verse 12 said, wisdom is with the aged and understanding and length of days. But as we look at ourselves, if you're past the age of rearing your children in your home where you should be, but they're still hanging around, you probably fit in this category of the older men in the church. And so what are these older men supposed to do and how is it supposed to work? Because being mature and wise and patient isn't always the way it works out. In fact, typically, old age brings on a few other things. Any of you suffering from decreased energy? Diminished vision and so what did he say? That's what I meant. You can't hear anymore. You can't see as well as you used to see. Aches and pains. Aches and pains in places you didn't know you could have aches and pains. I went about 3 months after the doctor told me I had to exercise every day of the week, and I exercised once or twice a week, and it got to the middle of November, and I had told him, yes, I've got this piece of exercise equipment, and it had been in the attic since we moved from South Carolina, probably since we moved from New York years and years ago. And so I pulled out this old ski machine that I had from Nordic Trek that I bought at a garage sale. And it had been so long since I used it that everything was rusted, and I almost threw my knee out of joint trying to make the thing work. This isn't going to work. So I went and I got a treadmill. And I started working out on that treadmill every day because I knew that there were going to be problems. But you know what else I got? Aches and pains in areas I didn't know I had. And when you get older, that happens. And then sometimes depression and hopelessness sets in. The scripture understands that. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 1 through 3, remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, when you will say, I have no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds returned after their rain. And then this beautiful picture talking about old age. In the days when the keepers of the house tremble. The keepers of your house ever tremble now as you get a little bit older? In the days when the strong man are bent, you ever bent over when you're walking, when you're trying to get where you're going? In the days, it goes on to say, when the grinders cease because they are few, you know, when they smile, you smile at that old man in the mirror and he smiles back and he doesn't have as many teeth as he used to have. Or the teeth that are smiling back at you aren't really yours. That's exactly what Solomon's talking about. He said, and when those who look through the windows are dim, when the eyesight's not what it used to be. You know, they print things smaller every year. I used to be able to read whatever was on there. Now I find they're printing it so small I can hardly read it. Couldn't possibly be my eyesight. And all of this is coming in old age. As we get older, changes tend to become harder to accept. And that's why I look at Titus and I think, I'm not too envious of Titus. He's told first to go to older men and then to go to older women. What's he supposed to tell them? If you're not doing what I'm telling you need to do, you need to change. The old folks like to change. Nobody likes to change, but nobody likes everything to be like it always was, like the old folks. We like that. I know that. I like my routines. And so here we are going there. And life can seem less fulfilling and less satisfying. We do become creatures of habit. And here's the problem as we look at this passage this morning. As you get older, besetting sins become such an integral part of your daily living that sometimes you cease to recognize their sins at all. And Paul looks at Titus and says, the church is in trouble. The church needs to be what it ought to be in Christ. The church needs to be moving forward. And if it's going to move forward, it's going to start with these older men. Now, it's not going to end there. There's something for all of you in here. But can I tell you, the church needs older men to step up and be Christ-like. The church needs older men to take the lead spiritually. The church needs older men to ground it where it needs to be. That's why Paul starts here as he goes through these older men and what they need to do and what they need to be. The church, when we get old and we're in the church, we ought to bring a greater love for God, for his people, and for the sacred things of God, not an indifference. There is not a retirement section in the pews of the church. You don't get to say, I've reached the older men or older women stage, so I'm going to sit back here and watch God work in everybody else's lives. God said, you're integral. You're important. You're so important that he starts with the older men and he says, this is what I need. And we ought to value and honor that. We also need to realize if you're in that older man or older woman category, that old age doesn't automatically make you more godly, more faithful, more satisfied, or more effective in service. You have to live your lives according to the truth. It ought to do all those things. But being old doesn't automatically mean your life will be those things. And so Paul's going to begin by telling Titus, you need to admonish these folks. Now, if you read through this passage, Paul talks about the older men, the older women, and the younger women before ever using the word admonish. To urge is the idea. But he gets to verse 6 and he says, but likewise urge the younger men. Likewise urge them. Because Paul looked at it and he realized if you're going to get the older men to change their lives to be exactly what they need to be in Christ, you're going to have to love them enough to urge them to do it. It's not just a suggestion. And again, I thought about that with my appointment tomorrow. The doctor gave me a lot of suggestions. But if they were suggestions, he wouldn't have me come back 6 months later. He expects me to do something with these things. And Paul's looking at Titus and he's saying, as you talk to these older men, these older women, these younger women and these younger men, you need to give them the word of God and realize you need to urge them to do this. And as we look at these things today, I urge you to take a look at your own lives and say, where am I in these areas? And I hope you find plenty of things where you say, you know what? The Lord's really done a work and I'm doing well in those areas. Praise the Lord for that. But if you look through this whole list and nothing applies to you, you're doing better than most. You're doing better than I am. And so we need to look at these things and say, God, what do I need to do to be more like what I need to be? Now, what are these older men admonished to do? Let's look at the verse again. Old men are admonished to be sober-minded. The idea behind this is they are sober in thought and clear-headed. They're temperate. They're moderate. Part of that temperance means avoiding extravagance and overindulgence. A sober-minded older man is able to discern more clearly which things are of the greatest importance and value. And no offense to younger guys, but when I was younger, I put value in some stuff that I thought, why I wasted my money and my time in some of those things. I had vehicles I wasted my money and time in. I had all these things I'd waste my money and time on. And as we get older, we ought to be sober-minded. We ought to be able to put our priorities in the right order. We ought to be able to understand that God's first. My family comes after God. And then from then on, my priorities come out of this word. The priorities of where I spend my time, how I spend my money, how I invest my life into things. And so they're sober-minded. Not only that, but it says they're sober-minded and they're dignified. Now the word dignified here carries the idea of revered or honored. Worthy of respect is another way to translate that Greek word that's in there, that single Greek word. A dignified person is not somebody who's frivolous and trivial and superficial. A dignified man never laughs at immorality, vulgarity, or anything sinful or on the gray side of things. He doesn't laugh at the expense of other people. A dignified older man is somebody who's lived long enough to see many people go through trials, tribulations, sickness, and realizes the gravity of what's happening in their lives. Now, it doesn't say you're somber. It doesn't say that you're grumpy, that you're a curmudgeon. But what it does say is when I look at life, I realize the value of time and opportunity. Why do grandparents spend so much time trying to get to spend time with their grandkids? And sometimes those grandparents didn't spend that same amount of time with their kids, did they? Your kids will always accuse you. You'll get there, you'll say, where are my grandkids? And they're like, you didn't come to see me at all, did you? And if you're honest, you're going to say, not really. But we're investing in our grandkids, and we're investing in our children as we have opportunity. And an older man does that because he realizes the value of that. Because as we get to the end of our journey, and we look back, what are you leaving behind? What's your legacy? If your legacy was that you were a great mechanic and could fix anybody's car and your family, wonderful, but that's not really going to stand at the judgment seat very well, is it? Now, if you did it out of love and you served people, there's another story. But if you love the cars more than the people, now you got a problem, and that's just one area. You know, some of our legacy, well, I was the best golfer in the church. God doesn't care. Oh, I knew give the topic better than anybody else. God doesn't care. Not if it's not spiritual things. And a man who's sober-minded and dignified is one who's learned the value of time and opportunity and the value of certain things in his life, and he acts accordingly. Which leads us to the next thing. If you know those values, you have to be self-controlled. They should be men of discernment and discretion and judgment that comes from walking many, many years with God. How has your walk with God changed your life? If you're an older man, do people look at you and say, that's somebody who walks with God? That's somebody who knows the importance of the right things. That's somebody who I need to go to get advice because the scriptures flow from that person when they speak. You know anybody like that? When I think of an older man that was like that, many of you will think of him, but I remember Gene Walters. If I had a dollar for every time somebody in this church has told me in the last year and a half, I wish I could go talk to Gene Walters about this. I could retire and maybe I should because they're not wanting to talk to me. They wanted to talk to Gene. Why did they want to talk to Gene? Because he walked with God. Because he knew what was truly important. Gene wasn't a perfect man, but Gene was a guy that was one of the older men that invested in people's lives. And Gene's health wasn't good. And Gene couldn't see in his latter years. But I would take Gene and we would go to McDonald's. And you know what he'd do? He'd set up a prayer meeting with two other guys. And he'd get people praying on a Wednesday morning. They wouldn't come because I asked them to come. But they'd come because Gene did. Gene invested in people's lives. And that's the kind of thing, being self-controlled and walking with God so that you have something to offer. In control of your physical passions, rejecting worldly standards, resisting worldly attractions. You know, godly older men in the church don't spend all day in front of the television watching black and white reruns when television was what it ought to be. Not that it's definitely wrong, but they're investing their lives somehow. They're finding ways to talk with people, to be with people, to do what needs to be done. And can I tell you, that's the kind of older men we need at Bethany Bible Church. The church needs those kind of men. Those kind of men who've walked with God and seen God work. And then Paul sums it up in these three phrases, three very rich phrases. Number one, they are sound in faith. And what he means by that is their personal relationship with God is what it ought to be, because their relationship with that word is what it ought to be. They're sound in faith. And sound, again, is the same idea as the sound doctrine. It's healthy, proper, the way things ought to be. They have learned from 40, 50, 60 years of walking with God that God can be trusted. And they live their lives that way. They know that God can be trusted in every way, as with Job, as he says in Job 13, 15, though he slay me, I will hope in him. They realize that Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 needs to guide them all the way through life. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he'll make your path straight. Trust, acknowledge, and see God work. Those are men who are sound in faith, and that's what we need. They're men who don't question God's wisdom, power, or love. Are there circumstances that come into your life that ever make you question, why would God do that? And even deeper, why did God do that to me? Men who are sound in faith realize God did that because it's for my good. They believe Romans 8:28. Even when they're going through deep waters, that all things work together for good. They don't question his wisdom and love. They don't lose confidence in his plan. They don't lose trust in his goodness and grace. They don't doubt the truth or the sufficiency of his word. They don't waver because they are sound in their faith. Secondly, they're not only sound in their faith, but this set of phrases, they're sound in love. Not only is their relationship with God right, but so is their relationship with other folks. And again, this cuts against the grain of some older guys, just to be honest. Lots of old guys would like to be left alone and left at home. Just leave me be. Let me do my thing. I've earned it. You know, let me work on, do, sit, whatever. Titus says, you know what? You need to be sound in love. If you're going to invest your lives in other people when the aches and pains come and things aren't the way they used to be and your energy level isn't what it used to be, it's going to take love. But what they have to offer is critical for the church. And so Titus is looking, saying, if you're one of the older men in the church needs you. It needs you to step up in love for other people, love by bearing one another's burdens, because you've been there. Your family's been there, and you've seen God take you through, and somebody needs that word of testimony. Somebody needs you to come up alongside them. And can I be honest? Ladies do that a lot better than men do often. Because men don't want to be vulnerable. I never went through. Sure you did. How did God bring you through? Be there to bear one another's burdens. And secondly, we love when love is not deserved. It's easy to love somebody who loves us. Somebody does something nice for you, you do something nice back. But older men who've walked with God, who are sound in love, love when it's not deserved. They love when it's rejected. They love if they suffer because of it. They lovingly forgive and they lovingly serve. Again, 1 Corinthians 13 wasn't just given to us for Valentine's Day. It's given to us for a picture of love. And the love that we ought to have is found beginning in verse 4. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. I looked at that and I thought, how many of us older guys have trouble with being impatient, arrogant, rude, or we think we know it all? Of course I know it all. I've been here longer than you. But that's not what love does. It goes on and says it does not insist on its own way. Any older people you know insist on their own way? They've earned it. They've been here longer than you. They're not going to be here as long as you are. So they ought to get their way, right? Well, love doesn't insist on its own way. Further, it goes on and says, it is not irritable or resentful. I started reading this. I thought, was this written to everybody or was this written to the old guys? Is it easy to be irritable? When I finally get my time to sit and relax and just do for me and somebody calls, it is easy to resent the fact that they called. You go on and it says, it does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. So we've got to be sound in faith. We have to be sound in that kind of love. And then older men are admonished to be sound in steadfastness. And the idea there is endurance. And it's endurance for the sake of the other two relationships. You need to endure through whatever comes to your life so your personal relationship with God stays where it ought to be and your love relationship with others stays where it ought to be. Because when you love God, things are going to come into your life that you didn't expect, and how are you going to react? If you're steadfast, you react with that same steadfastness that said, I trust God. I trust God because I've walked with him through all these years. If you're trying to help people and you ever help somebody and they don't really appreciate it like you think they ought to appreciate it, I gave you my time. A quick thank you was just not enough. Well, you keep loving anyway, and you keep giving anyway, because you don't give for them, you give for him. And that's an example that the older men in the church need to begin being the ones to light up and show for other folks. It's to graciously live with difficulties such as physical weaknesses, loneliness, and being misunderstood, and still believing that God works all things together for good. In the light of these three terms, sound in faith, sound in love, sound in steadfastness, mature Christianity is defined as commitment to maintenance of both my vertical relationship with God and my horizontal relationship with others. And that's what makes up Christian community. Now, for the couple minutes we have left, older women, I only left a couple minutes because I'm a wise man. Number one, I've got to answer the question, who are these older women? And again, I'd say, looking at Scripture and what we're about to look at when we look at the younger women, what Paul means when he says the older women, he's talking about those who've raised their kids. Now, they're getting the grandkid experience now, but you've raised your kids, you've raised your family, and now you're looking back and you can see a lot of people in the church who are in stages where you've been in the past, but you're not there anymore. You've moved on to the next stage of life. And as you do that, such godly women are rich resources in the church. And as Paul looks at this, just as the older men are needed in the church, he's looking and saying, you older women are desperately needed in the church. It's interesting that he assumes that the older men will build into the lives of others, but he urges the older women to do that. Because the wisdom that you've gained working with your families, working with your children, working with other ladies and kids and other people in the church is valuable to the church experience. It's valuable to a healthy church. And so as he looks at these women, Titus is told, older women likewise. You need to urge them in the same way that you urge the older men. Likewise for the fact that a lot of the things that he already said about the older men apply to older women as well. This is how we ought to be living our lives. But older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior. He gets to a few specifics here. What are they admonished to do? Number one, be reverent in behavior. That word here, as it's used, reverence here, is used only here in the New Testament for that word. And it's appropriate for the idea of godly examples of holiness. Our older ladies in the church ought to be godly examples of holiness for our younger ladies to follow. As he looks at this world that he's in, they're ladies who are honoring God with their lives. They're mature Christians. And he doesn't quite stop there, but he says, okay, here's two poor examples in society that they were dealing with in Crete that you've got to make sure don't creep into your lives as an older lady. Number one, he says, reverent in behavior, not slanderers. And the idea here, the word here is a word that literally means to be devilish. It's malicious gossip. And Paul's looking at Titus and he says, Titus, here's your job. Go tell those other ladies not to be gossiping. Not to be maliciously talking about other folks. Now, that would never happen, would it? As I'm actually studying this passage on Friday while I'm waiting in a waiting room to take somebody home from surgery that they were having, this older lady came in, very dignified lady. She had another lady with her. And they sat down probably about 5 feet from me. And I got an illustration like I'll never get, a malicious gossip. She looked at that lady and she said, now, I'm not really supposed to say anything about this, and I wanted to pipe up and say, hi, I'm the pastor down the road here, and you should stop there. But she didn't stop there.
And she went out to maliciously run down the character of this family that had a special needs child, and they weren't dealing with it the right way, and they weren't going to the right place, and they weren't competent to do these things. And she just tore and shredded that poor family apart. And at the end of the time, the lady looking at her was looking kind of dumbfounded and had nothing to say because there was nothing she could do about it anyway. If you're ripping on somebody else, to somebody who's not involved in the situation and they can't do anything anyway, that's what he's talking about. Don't do it. Don't talk about it. Don't bring it up as a prayer request and then go into so much detail that they didn't need to know. And that's exactly what Paul's talking about here. He says it's not good for the church. And then why the women and not the men, I can't answer for you right now. But he says, not slaves to much wine. And it's a strong phrase there that talks about drunkenness. Don't be controlled by being drunken. By not controlling your appetites. And what you're doing here with alcohol, because it's bad for God's name, it dishonors his name, it dishonors the reputation of the church. And then again, he goes into one positive thing that we're going to jump into next week. We're about done for this week. We want to lay the foundation and the groundwork for it. He says, not only are you to avoid these things, but this is what you need to do. They are to teach what is good. This is their positive pursuit. Teach what is good. If you are an older lady in this church, you have something to pass on to the next generation. Say, oh, no, you don't understand. I'm not that smart. My life is bad. You have something to teach. God said you did. And he said you need to do that. And you need to teach what is good. And it's interesting as we look at that word good. It's the idea of being good and morally right. Teaching what is holy and godly. Do we need that in our society today? Do we need godly older women to be teaching the folks in our church to be godly, to be moral, and to reject what the world is throwing in their face? We have immorality thrown in our face through comedy, through entertainment of all kinds, through music, all over the place. And God says, I want you godly women to step up and say, stay away from that and let me tell you why. Because I love you like a mom loves you. I know what this will do to your family. I know what this will do to your lives. And he's asking them to step up and do that. And that's why in verse 4 he says, and so train the young women. And we're going to talk about what they're going to train the young women next week. And we're going to talk about the young men this week. But as we finish up with what's going on here, I need to ask you, if you're one of the older men and one of the older ladies in this church, how does your life stack up right now? Number one, when you look at those lists, Paul's saying you ought to be an example. Is your life an example so that the younger folks sitting in these pews can look and say, I want to be like, and you could say, that'll send you in the right direction. If you have to look and say, you know, if you're going to be like me today, it's going to cause all kinds of trouble for you. It's time to look in the mirror and figure out what we need to do very specifically to be what God's asked us to be. You know, secondly, not only that, but is your continued faithfulness and walk with God so important that you feel like you have to share it? Bridge the gap. Older folks ought to be talking with younger folks. Younger folks ought to be talking with older folks. I love the fellowship supper when I see younger folks sitting with older folks or somebody talking or somebody pulling somebody aside because it's not normal. In a normal situation, and it happens here, you know, you walk into a situation and you've got the cool table. That's all the young guys. And then you got the fogies table. That's all the rest of us sitting on another table. And never the twain shall meet. And Paul's looking at this and saying to Titus, you got to get these folks together. You got to take the initiative to share because it changes lives. And if you're a younger person in the audience today, we're going to have stuff for you next week. So if you want to be sick, you want to be sick next week. But can I encourage you? Attach yourselves to some of these older folks. Take time to talk. They're not as scary as they look sometimes. You know, they might topple over a little bit, but you can get them back headed in the right direction. You know, and look for opportunities to do that. Look for, yeah, just quickly, because we're running out of time, but God places older folks in our lives to make a difference. I remember when I was young in the ministry, and I was working in a very large church, and I was a Christian school administrator on top of working with the older folks, and I was very busy, and I was full of me and not full of them, and I remember an old gentleman who came by. He said, Pastor, you need to go out and visit these folks. And I'm like, you don't understand. I'm working 60 hours a week now. I don't have time to go visit all the older folks in the church. Get a couple older guys and do it. He said, no, you need to do this. And he had the audacity to make appointments with people and tell them I was coming. And he'd come pick me up and he'd take me there. And we'd pray with these folks and we'd listen to their stories. And God would change my life. And sure, some of them were encouraged, but I don't think any of them were as encouraged as I was. Take opportunities to find somebody like that. Somebody will change your life. Now, I still don't do it as well as I should, but I think I'm a whole lot more in tune to wanting to spend time with people because that man changed my life. Make those opportunities. Look for those opportunities. Make yourself available. Be what we ought to be as the church. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these admonitions of Paul to Titus and the way they apply so well to us today. God, I pray that you'd work in our hearts and lives. God, help us to have a healthy church that's characterized by, first of all, older men and older women who love you, who still walk with you, who trust you even through the difficulties and the stresses of old age and life, and God, who are willing to share the goodness, the faithfulness, the power of God in their lives with the younger generation. God, make us a church that not only loves you and lives for you, but invests in those around us that they might be stronger as well, that this church might be healthy for your honor, your glory, and for the cause of Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.